Everybody be seated. Well, two more weeks in the Epistle to the Ephesians as we're finishing up that. Thinking about probably going to the Epistle to the Hebrews next. Has anybody in here heard of the coronavirus? Nobody's heard of that? It does show the fragility of the world, how fragile we really are, and how much that we, Mary, need to be trusting in a God of the universe. So, and we pray for the doctors and the hospitals, but we know in our hearts and minds from reading this word that God is sovereign. Nothing happens outside His purview. We want to be mindful of that as we navigate. That doesn't mean we do things haphazardly. We keep ourselves clean and things like that. But at the end of the day, Judy, God is sovereign and nothing happens outside His purview. And hopefully and prayerfully that will give us some encouragement. Again, I mentioned this is the last 2 weeks in the Epistle to the Ephesians. We'll be talking about the armor of God. Let me just throw something out there, if I may. A lot of the Old Testament writings are word pictures. So you, when we read the Old Testament, obviously there's poetry and obviously there's literal rendering. But a lot of times, Ben, in the Old Testament, the prophets, because they're prophets and because they use imagery, they use those things to get the message across. You know, so we're going to read now. We're going to go to what I like to call the fifth gospel of Isaiah. And I'm going to come down here with you. And I want you to notice some of the pictures here that Isaiah will use concerning the Lord. I want to start in the 14th verse. Thank you, Miss Ashley. And I want you to listen to these words carefully. Because I think the prophet Isaiah has a lot to say to us today. And I think that sometimes we read the Old Testament and we just think it's that, it's old. But the Bible tells us, Kathy, that the Bible is living and active, sharper than the two-edged sword, and able to cut asunder the minds and the hearts of who we are. So this word is living and active. And we want to be mindful of that as we read these most precious scriptures. And just know that when you know, people, and I've said this before ad nauseum, people want to hear from God, do they not, Carolyn? People want to hear from God. Read your Bible, man. Read your Bible. I mean, if you want to hear from the living God, read your Bible. You're right, sword of the Spirit. You're ahead of me now, which is the Word of God, right? Carolyn's an avid studier, so I got to be careful with Miss Carolyn. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking. Man, how sick. Truth is lacking, right? I mean, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, if you turn away from evil, you make yourself a prey. Here it is, man. Now the Lord saw. We have a God who sees. And it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man. He saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. No one to stand in the gap. Then his own arm brought salvation to him and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with a zeal as a mantle, according to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, for now and forever. So what's happening? Look at verse 15, for a second. Truth is lacking. Listen, how much apropos is that for today? Truth is lacking. Today, truth is relative. We live in a world where truth is, well, whatever Taylor thinks is true is true. Whatever Ron thinks is true is true. There's no absolute truth today according to the relativistic views of society. And this is where we fall short of a society, because we want freedom. See, we don't want to be structured by one thing. We don't want to be structured by absolute truth. We want to be all over the map. So, you know, what's true for Harlan, that's Harlan. What's true for me, that's for me. The problem is that is not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what Isaiah is laying out here in these most sacred text. And I look at verse 15 as my springboard, so to speak. Look what it says. Whoever turns from evil, Jacob, listen to this. Whoever turns from evil makes himself a target. Now think about it. Look at this. Now this is written. Come on, look at whoever turns from evil makes himself a target. If you believe there's one way, Mary, you are a target. How living and active the world, the Word of God is. In a world where truth is up for grabs, this verse in its context is happening right now. But be encouraged if you're a Christian, because the Lord sees. That's the part of the verse that I like, Frank, because it says the Lord sees. The context here is not only religious sin, but social sin. The text depicts there's no standard of truth. There's moral confusion in the world. There's no justice. These are sins against God's moral order. Verse 14 says, justice is what? It's turn back. What a text. What a description of what's happening in this world today. Justice has been turned back. And we want to... So let me get this in a second. There's a difference between... Let me save that. Oswald clarifies this passage as we see God is clothed as a what? He's coming as a what? A warrior. See, we don't like... Here's the problem. Right away, there's a problem. We mean God? I mean, God is love. Yes, he is, but he is also a warrior. He is also a God that he will come against sin. He will destroy sin. And here the word pictures, Ben, in Isaiah are graphic. And we'll see maybe at the end of the lesson, as we navigate, you'll see this picture almost in the book of Revelation when he returns back as warrior. And what has God come to defeat? Is it an army? Is it metaphorical? What is it? He's come to defeat, Kathy, sin. He's come to defeat sin. And notice the word pictures he uses, how he has to defeat sin. Look at the things he has to put on, because no one, the Bible says, Sonia, no one stood in the gap. There was no one to intercede. You know why? Because the world is all calm and at ease, and whatever's right for you is no one's there. Everything is okay. but he's going to come back with a vengeance. This is what the scripture teaches us. And yes, we know God is love. He sent his son, his only begotten son. And really, I like to say that the Lord Jesus Christ sent himself, because he wanted to come for his people. So this is the God we serve, but he's a warrior. And this is what we look at. This is Isaiah. Don't charge me. Isaiah is depicting him as a warrior, divine warrior, wearing the armor of God. And again, I got this here. The great hope of this world, I can't say it enough. Maybe you got a title, Ashley, Miss Ashley, I don't know. But the great hope of this world is, Miss Ashley, that God sees. He sees what's going on. And we don't know, we don't think that. We think he's a God that's a far away, but he's a God that sees. There is no injustice in this world that will not be recompensed, so to speak. He's a God that sees. No one to intercede, no one to stand in the gap, but God does. He is the one that will eventually defeat sin and death. Look what we see in verse 17. We see him preparing for battle. Which we know, when we get to our New Testament control, Miss Carolyn, is a spiritual battle, Donna. We don't fight against, talk to me, we don't fight against what? Flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And here we got the pictures here of the armor of God. And you know what? And it's just, look, we see him preparing for battle, a spiritual battle. He defends his people with his holy arm. Listen, if you are a Christian, you are defended. You know, we talk about this coronavirus, and it's there, man. And yes, you need to take the precautions that the world is saying in this, but they're perplexed. They can't figure it out. The smartness, the geniuses, the scientists, they can't figure it out, but we have a God that knows everything. We have a God that knows everything. And you don't hear me saying, don't be mindful of what you got to do. But we're in turmoil right now. I mean, it's just no matter where you go, 2-hour specials, 3-hour specials, and this, and doctors, and all the king's men and all the king's horses. I don't know where I got that from, but anyway. I know. No, I don't know where I got it from. Was that Miss? Yes, probably. I don't want to give her up. I got 20 years for not saying anything. So, his holy arm, verse 16, showing his eternal power. Matthew depicts that God is clothed with righteousness, salvation, vengeance, wrapped with zeal. These are all aspects of the divine nature in combating sin. He satisfies his righteousness by defeating sin. And it's not a pansy type of, it's a warrior God that defeats sin, bringing salvation to his people. The Lord repays his people. He repays his people's foes, because vengeance is his. And this is carried out by divine zeal, wrapped like a mantle. I can't say enough that when I read this text, you have a God that's for you, Heather. You have a God. Wait, you can't get this. He's not this meek, you know, no, yes, we know he is, but do you understand? He's for you. He's warring against sin. I mean, this is the God we serve, but not the God that we preach enough about. That's the problem. We know God is love. We love him and he loves us. But he will destroy sin that easily besets us. So here and this is the picture of Isaiah that we're looking at here. And when this happens, verse 20, when the Redeemer comes to defeat sin for his people, look at verse 19. See, look, all will what? They'll fear him. They'll fear him. And salvation will be accomplished. You know what I love about this? Look at verse 21. Verse 21 is far-reaching. Salvation will be accomplished from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. This is the God we serve, from generation to generation to generation. One sacrifice for sins would happen on that cross, and that is so generational, if I may. I mean, it's from generation. I love that. 21, it doesn't say it's only for the Jewish people. It only happened in 8. It's forever. It's far-reaching. And this is why, so, man, and you can see I'm excited about this because, man, we have a God who sees. He sees, Nikki. He knows what's going on. He knows when Gene is going to get me that yogurt in Walmart. He knows. So you can't get away with nothing, Gene. He sees you. That's something between me and Gene. Now, let me say this as solemn as I can for a guy from New York to speak solemnly, right? Thank God he does not count our sin against us, man. I don't know. I mean, Carolyn. I give Carolyn up all the time. Talk about 20 years and not. I said that, Carolyn went, wow. Right? I mean, Carolyn, thank God he doesn't count, Mary, our sins against us. Steve, we'd be in big trouble, man. But he does not count because he's a warrior God. He defeats sin, and we know how he does that. Right? And when Paul will use these metaphors in our own battle against sin. And he would Romanize these metaphors in a second. We'll get into that. But he'll use his own word description, pictures to describe our own battle. But a battle that would ultimately be won on the cross. But until he returns, we have to be what? Equipped. We got to be equipped. We got to be in the game, so to speak. And it's not in our own strength, but his strength. And we'll see that as we get to the last closing section of Ephesians. And we're only going to go over a few verses today and then next week wrap it up if we may. But we live in a world, let me say this, let me just lay it out on the line. Correct me if I'm wrong. We live in a world that just has rejected God. Rejected. Rejected. There is no standard of truth. Mary, can I say that? There is no standard of truth today. Zero. No standard of truth. There's moral confusion. Can I say that? Notice the word moral. I didn't say confused, like people aren't smart. No, but there's moral confusion. What's right for Kathy is okay. What's right for me? Mary, you got your thoughts? Whatever. Moral confusion. Moral confusion. Young rascals. Nobody like Felix Cavalier, Young Rascals. You know, come on, the Young Rascals. How can I be sure in a world that's constantly changing? How can I be sure? You don't remember the Young Rascals? No, the Little Rascals were on TV. The Young Rascals were singers. Sonia? Steve, the Young... Rachel, please. Of course. Yes, right? Listen, as soon as I mentioned Felix Cavalier, I had my brother and sister saying yes. How can I be sure in a world that's constantly changing? There's only one way to be sure, and that's Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. There is no other way. Man, I will can that metaphor. Oh, man. Okay. Young rascals, zoop. Taylor, young rat, no. What? Can I fast forward, Mary? We must, as Paul depicts, put on the whole armor of God. It's here where Paul draws it. See, this is why I love the Bible. Because Paul draw. Now, I'm going to show you how Paul is always a God thinker. Because Paul has got this text in his mind as he's talking about the armor of God, but he's got something else in his mind when we get there. So with no further ado, I'm going to stay up here because we only got a couple of verses. First off, let's go to the epistle to the Ephesians, if I may. And this is we're only going to cover up to 16, but I'm only going to read up to 12 right now. And notice the word, finally. This is coming to the end of what I believe has been a wonderful treatise. I mean, you talk about God's election, His predestination, His sovereignty, and then you're talking about work out what's been worked in. If you are truly a predestined child of God, then that must show in your life. I mean, this has been a laid out hermeneutic that is unbelievable. I mean, he lays this out from pillar to post, so to speak. And here and he's finally getting to the words, finally. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Notice, I want you to think about the word stand. It's mentioned a lot here. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Do you remember last week the 5th century prophet Zechariah had a vision of the four horsemen, remember? And when the patrol had come back, remember the Bible says the world was what? At ease. At ease. You know why it's at ease? Because we don't contemplate no more. We don't think anymore. We need to think more. And I think that because we think everything is what we see is what we get. Because the world consists of a complacent people. My question is to me first, where do we find our complacency in? Question mark. Notice I put the question mark there, because that's all up for grabs today. Where do you find your complacency at? That's the question. That's a huge question. Where do you find your complacency at? Rachel, number two, that's a serious question that's out there today. And the thing is, we can come up with, Glenda, we can come up with an array of answers. Because we live in a relative world, Jan. So it's not, I mean, we as Christians, we should have one avenue, one place that we should be complacent in. And a lot of times, complacency is replaced, even for Christians, by a lot of worldly endeavors. And I think that's a question. Because going back to last week, the prophet Zechariah said the world is at ease. Because everybody's got an answer. And when that answer fades out, here comes another one. Here comes another one. Just to kind of, what kind of whitewashed tombs. We kind of, we just kind of soothe the outside, but we never get to the root of the problem. None of them are the root of the problem. So the world is at ease. There's this confusion, so to speak, this complacency. But with our changing culture, with the culture that we live in, what does Paul say? See, for Paul, it never changes. What does he say? Be strong in the in what? In the Lord. See? Don't be strong in all these argumentations that come out at you, Donna. Be strong in the Lord, because when you're strong, that is never changing. That is absolute. That is the pillar and the post of our society. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Stand fast in the Lord. That's what Paul says. Forget about the barrage of ideas that's coming at you, the cognitive contamination that's onslaughting you. Be strong in the Lord. That's a message for the ages. That's a message that people will say, what do you mean be strong in the Lord? He's a warrior God. We've seen that. Devon, you got it. That's got to warm the cockles of your heart. I'll tell you what that means. Don't think it's a real word. It's a good word. Just warms your heart. And then in verse 11, the command is to put on this armor. Because if you don't, you will not be able to stand your ground. Do you understand what's going on? Listen, next week you guys will be in a treat. You guys will be treated to somebody who stood their ground. One of the first messages, my wife would never give me her phone number for a while, but I preached her a message. You remember the guy guarding the lentil patch? You remember that dude, Rachel? Huh? Well, next week we're going to talk about the guarding of a lentil patch in the Old Testament. That's some homework for you guys. Huh? I want to see if somebody knows where that is. Mary's saying, I know, Pastor. Normally, kid, I'm not. We'll be talking about him next week. Put on the armor, because if you don't, you will not be able to stand your ground. The question is, what must we be able to stand up to? Paul warns about not the scheme. Taylor, listen. Not the scheme of the devil. The scheme, yeah, she'll tell you, right? The schemes of the devil, plural. There's a big word, not the scheme. Rachel, number two, the schemes of the devil, plural. So this is way above our pay grade. That's why we depend on the warrior God. Because there's schemes out to get you. Listen, I'm not looking at the devil behind every doorknob. But we live in a cultural world. The culture is trying to cognitively contaminate you. That's where these schemes come in. The world is full of them. And that's where they come in. And this is a message for the ages, for me first, because the schemes of the devil. In other words, the strategy of the devil. And you know what I believe? And I think it goes back to Zechariah, another 5th century book, right? The schemes of the devil is, Nikki, everything's okay. It's fine. I mean, everything is good. Everything is not good. Mary, everything is not good. But the schemes of the devil is everything is okay. Everything is at ease. And then what does Paul say? Now, Paul says, listen, Steve, you have to be on the alert. You have to be watchful. You got to be aware. That's a whole different message. You don't get that. The world doesn't say that. The world says, just take this pill, John, and you'll be okay. You'll be fine. And if that pill don't work, I got another one for you. But Paul says something different. He says, Carolyn, you have to be on guard. You have to be alert. Gay, we don't like that. We want to think we got everything figured out. The world is at ease. Don't worry about nothing. Paul is saying, be on the alert. Be on the alert. And he's saying it with a zeal because he loves the people of God. He knows where he came from. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's why we are instructed to put on the armor of God. We saw in the Old Testament text, we're in a battle, a cultural battle against sin. Listen, it goes back to Pilate. What did Pilate tell Jesus? What is truth? Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. I mean, Pilate says, what is truth? Well, it's the same question today. What is truth? If you don't have absolute truth, Ron, you have no truth at all. And this is the battle for truth. And here, Paul is saying we need to put on the armor of God. Now, we know the battle is already won. We know that. And that will come to fruition upon Christ's return. But in the meantime, let me say it. We are in a holy war. But you know, that don't preach good today, man. Stop that preaching about holy war and can't God is love and the angels are little things flying around. And you ever see like when I remember as a baby, Chuck, angels were like this big, you know, they fly. I bet you these angels are like 6'8", buffed, like I'm telling you. They're not these little things like. You see when somebody encounters an angel in the Old Testament? Yeah, okay. It ain't one of those things. Right? I'm saying because this is the God we serve. He's a divine warrior. And this is that's why Paul says if you're a Christian, and you know, listen to this, you know if you're a Christian, you know you're in a real battle. You know that. I'm preaching to the choir. If you're a Christian, you know you're in a real battle. And it ain't a physical battle. We know that. There's real conflict. Real conflict. And the Bible says you do all to stand in this evil day. Who's the conflict with? The Bible says it's with spiritual forces. It's not a physical struggle, but against evil spiritual powers. And I believe cosmic rulers of darkness. Cosmic rulers of darkness. And I believe it's the worldviews that are being put into society today. Because the Bible says the devil comes like a what? An angel of light. See, people think it's like, oh, you know, scary. And no. It's what ideas. Cognitive contamination. I believe the enemy is coming in that way, in that fashion. Ideas and certain ways to do things. Gender is up for just everything. Everything is just at ease. Everything, we're ever changing. Donna, stop reading that Bible. It's too old. Let me give you something more current. You don't need that Bible. I got more stuff for you. More stuff to read. That's the hiss of the serpent. That's the hiss of the serpent. When you see that these many ideas being brought out today. So, it's the world is in moral confusion. It's in turmoil. I'll touch on this again in a bit. But basically, I believe, again, I haven't said it enough, it's cognitive turmoil. In other words, our thinking of being challenged, our worldviews being tested. God's moral order is up for grabs. Secular humanists posit that human beings are capable of being ethical and moral without God. The Bible says that Satan has blinded the mind of unbelievers. Blinded the mind of unbelievers. They're blind. They're blind. Do we realize what's at stake? Listen, our children, notice the generations, because the same way that it says people will believe is the same way that people will not believe. We have children. We have grandchildren. My question is, are we taking this stuff serious? Paul is not saying everything is okay. Paul is saying everything's not okay. But we know how the end, we know. Don't you love this? It's like those movies. You know, you watch a movie, you get the end first. We know the end. But we're still in a battle. We're still in a battle for truth. Because remember, nobody believes in the sovereignty of God and the five tenets, which I believe, the tulip, and we can go over that again. But perseverance of the saints, that's the thing. You still got to persevere, right, Heather? I mean, that's the challenging one. We all believe in total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, right? But when it comes to that perseverance of the saints, Kathy, you got to persevere. That's the question. And that's why Paul, in other words, Paul would say, everything's okay, just wait for Christ to return. But he doesn't say that, Glinda. Because you're in a cultural war. That's why we have VBS. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to instill in these young kids the things of God. We're not telling them everything's okay. We're telling them everything's not okay. Truth, Devon, is not up for grabs. And that's the serious question about this. We have to persevere, Nikki. And that's a serious question for me first. So here's my plight. Miss Ashley, that's why you pick out the names. I can't, but I got something I'm going to throw back there again. Either it's, now watch this, either it's complacency or contemplation. I mean, that's it, right, Kathy? Kathy, either you are complacent in this world or you're thinking and saying something is not right. Something is off. Because it's so much easier, Carolyn, Ron, so much easier to be complacent. Buy into that world system, so to speak, right, Taylor? So easy to just, everything is okay. Paul says everything is not okay. We need to be good thinkers. Either we are complacent or we contemplate. This is not saying that you have to look for the devil behind every doorknob. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to make, Sonny, what I'm trying to imply here is for people to become good thinkers. Think on your feet. Think in the things of God. Stay in the Word of God. Be good thinkers. Contemplate. Look at the world in light of what the Word of God says, not in light of what Fox says or CNN says. In light of what the Word of God says, that's where you have to line up what's happening in this world today. And thank God we have a God that's a divine warrior. Because we need a warrior. We need a warrior. He's not a pansy God. He's not. His angels are not floating around. We have a divine warrior warring against the sins of his people. Verse 13, please, Miss Ashley. I love this. Therefore, here's our answer. Therefore, now look, therefore, we just explained that. We just explained, then it says, this is what you have to do. Therefore. Biggest one of the, that's, you know what I always, when I see therefore, you know what I say? What is it there for? Right, Devon? And there's what it's, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. There it is again. Stand, stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, not relative truth, not with truth, and having putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all that, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. See, everything's not all right in Paul's sight. That's why he's using therefore, and that's why the word stand firm. It's a boxing term. You know, because, you know, if anybody like boxing in here as a sport, nobody, young rascals, boxing, nothing, okay. I mean, listen, if you know you like boxing, okay, so don't worry. Nobody's going to charge you on that. It's okay to like boxing. But for a boxer, he's only as good as his legs, right? He's only as good as his legs. I mean, having a strong jaw would help too, but he's really only good as his legs. And notice the Bible says to stand firm. Well, wait a minute, Mary, something's wrong. If the world's at ease and we got so many of these bright ideas, why do we got to stand firm? Let's just stand loose. You think that's funny, huh? I'm not going to do that again, Heather. But right? Why don't we just become loose? Come on, Frank. What are you so rigid? You read that thing every day? The Bible says to stand firm. And that's what we have to do today in a world that's constantly changing. Don't worry, I won't mention where that came from again. I already learned my lesson. We don't struggle against flesh and blood. It's against the world forces of darkness. There is the word, there is that word, therefore. So what follows is our remedy of how to stand. Taking up the full armor of God. This protects the believer from the onslaughts of the devil, which has different components. Remember, it's plural. We saw in our Isaiah text, these pieces of armor are God's, so they're not done in our strength, for we are no match against the enemy, but we stand our ground on his promises. So here's the four words, right? We have four words. Great word study. You like word studies in the Bible? There's a great word study here. There's four words. First thing, we must fasten around our waist the belt of what? Truth. Because if you are a Christian, you need to be a truth teller. Listen, I'm telling you right now, don't soft stroke the gospel. You got to let people know what time it is. You need to be a truth teller. Don't acquiesce. Hear people, hear them, because they'll never hear you. But at the end of the day, you have to stand firm in the truth, not only in your life, Glenda, but in your witness. Especially in your witness. Stand firm. That's what it says. That's the and what stand firm, but in what? Look what it says. Fasten yourselves with truth over against what is false, right? We know it's up for grabs. So the truth of the gospel is worthy, it's reliable, it's faithful. And Ron, that's what we stand on. Here, you take this and you stand on the truth. And it's not wishy-washy. There's only one truth, according to the people of God, right? The other one is what? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I got to let the cat out of the bag. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. That means guard your what? Your heart. Paul's a preacher, man. So Paul, everything Paul thinks about is Bible. So we read the Isaiah text. You don't think Paul knew about that text? Right? I mean, hello? Right? But he's in a Roman prison, right? And he's locked up with the guard, and he's looking at the helmet, the breastplate. I can preach a sermon from there. I got a sermon cooking up out of that. That lines up right with Isaiah. Where do you think he gets this from, Judy? He sees the helmet on the Roman soldiers, the breastplate, the sword and all that. And he says, wow, I got something. He was a preacher. He says, man, I remember Isaiah. Now I got the Roman soldier. Listen, if you were, think about being handcuffed to Paul. They had to get saved. Right? Either that or they says, please, get me out of this prison. Now, I don't know who's in prison, me or him. But this is the language that he uses. Is he's looking at the Roman soldier that he's locked up with and saying, I can make a sermon. Let me tell you about that stuff you got on. Speak on, Paul. That's what they speak on. And believe me, Paul can speak on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, as Taylor said, Heather said, guarding the heart. Why do we guard the heart? What does the Bible say about our heart? Who said that? It's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Only God. That's why we need the Spirit of God, Harlan. Listen, Harlan's a good guy, man. He really is. I love Harlan. You think he's a good guy? Sue, you better think he's a good guy. Look at Savant. Wait, oh, take it easy. But he's only a good man when he's got the Spirit of God in him. And that makes him the man that he is today. Because it don't matter all the achievements. It don't matter. But it's who he is in Christ. It's who he is in Christ. Because there's many people in this world today. Many people in this world today that think they're all that in a bag of chips. But they're not. It's only by what's in your heart by grace. And then the Bible says we put on this breastplate of righteousness. This guards our heart because we know our hearts are deceitfully wicked. We fasten ourselves with truth in order to guard our hearts from falsehood. And then we fit our feet with the gospel, preparing ourselves with the reliability of the gospel of peace. We must be prepared. We must be ready. Against what? The attacks of the evil one. As Tony depicts, if we are shod with readiness, we will be able to stand always. And then this is our defense. This is how we stand. We fasten ourselves with truth. We put on the breastplate to guard our hearts. We fit our feet with the reliability of the gospel. And then what do? We take up the shield of faith. Right, Mr. Von? Then you take up the shield of faith. Meaning our belief of who Christ is so we can block or extinguish the enemy's flaming arrows. This is our defense. You know, I love this shield. If you do any study on this shield, it was a rectangular shield that was actually covered with leather. The soldiers would wet the leather to extinguish the flaming arrows shot at them. And Paul says, you know something? I'm going to tell you what the real flaming arrows are. Might they're from the devil. That's the real. You're getting these other. Paul is, he's preaching a sermon from. What they would do is they would take, this was pretty smart. These guys were pretty smart, right, Sue? They take this leather, they'd wet down the leather, put it over the shield, and then when these arrows would come that would be on fire, they'd be able to put them out. Paul says, no, you got it. No, I got something better than that. The fiery arrows of the devil. And he looks at that shield and he says, you think I'm long-winded? Wait till you go see Paul. I mean, Paul preached so much, the guy fell out of his thing. And Paul says, wait, let me go. Well, be ready. Let me, okay. Let's eat, and then we'll go again for another 6 hours. Right? I mean, so, but the flaming arrows of the devil, the shield of faith, your faith is important. But today, even faith, the word faith is up for grabs. That's another word. Who do you have faith in? Faith is important only when it's placed in the right way, and the truth, and the life, and that's Christ. I wonder if, is that me with those beeps? But here's the main point that we must make. In our Isaiah text, the weapons that God used to protect his people were offensive weapons, because he's God. But here the weapons are defensive. In other words, our best defense is really our what? Offense, which is in who? Christ. And what he has done for us. What a picture. This is a picture of the protective grace of God in Christ. And like I said, we live in the already and the not yet. Right? We live in the victory of God in Christ over sin and death in the here and now, which is the already. But we wait for the not yet, when Christ will return and all this will come into fruition, where all sin will be defeated. Miss Ashley, give me Revelation. You got it, Revelation 19 and 11? Great. Look at this. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself, please. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Last verse, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. That's the warrior God we serve. He's coming back to take back what is his. He is the sovereign God of the universe, and he's a warrior. But you know what, Sue? He's your warrior. And he's Harlan's warrior. And Mike, he's your warrior. And Rachel, he's your warrior. Because he is the sovereign God of the universe. And nothing can stay his hand. Nothing. Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand. All else is sinking sand. And that wasn't by the young rascals. The fiery arrows of sin will be no more. This is our encouragement. We do not labor in vain, but we wait for the promised consummation where the devil will be thrown in to the lake of fire. And the songwriter depicts, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, in Jesus' name. Let's stand.